Our scripture reading this morning will come from two places. By way of background, I want to first read from the Song of Songs. The Song of Songs, you find that after the book of Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and then Song of Songs. And I want to read from chapter 5. I'll read the first six verses. And then following that, I will read from the book of Revelation, chapter 3, the verses 14 to 22. But by way of background, I want to read from the Song of Songs, chapter 5, the verses 1 through 6. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. I have come into my garden, my sister, my bride. I have gathered my myrrh and my spice with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb and my honey. I have drunk my wine and my milk. Eat, O friends, and drink. Drink your fill, O lovers. I slept, but my heart was awake. Listen, my lover is knocking. Open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my flawless one. My head is drenched with dew, my hair with the dampness of the night. I have taken off my robe. Must I put it on again? I have washed my feet. Must I soil them again? My lover thrust his hand through the latch opening. My heart began to pound for him. I arose to open for my lover, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with flowing myrrh on the handles of the lock. I opened for my lover, but my lover had left. He was gone. My heart sank at his departure. I looked for him, but did not find him. I called him, but he did not answer. And then if you'll turn with me to the book of Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. And I'll be reading the verses 14 through 22. Revelation chapter 3, the verses 14 through 22. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Thus the reading of God's word as we find it in the Song of Songs, and Revelation chapter 3. Keep in mind there is an outline in your bulletins of this morning's sermon. You may want to have that handy as you follow along. We have come this morning to the seventh and the last of the seven letters to the churches of Revelation. And what separates this letter from all the others is the Son of Man has nothing good to say about this church. All the other churches in the six other letters have been commended for at least one thing that they are doing that is good. But in the letter to the church of Laodicea, the Son of Man has nothing good to say. Why? Because the church of Laodicea is a church that is located in the midst of a wealthy city, of a city that is filled with entertainment opportunities. And it is a church of people that has become disinterested in Him. Let us begin this morning with some background. The city of Laodicea was located in the Lycus Valley at the junction of three main highways. Travelers were forced to travel through these highways that went through the valleys because they could not go across the mountains. It was an exceedingly wealthy city. It was the home of the rich and famous. It became rich through three particular things. First, it was known for its exporting of black wool. Throughout the valley, the black sheep would graze on the grass that was in the valley, and the black sheep was turned, the wool from the sheep was turned into cotton and other material, and the city became known for its exporting of the black colored clothing. As Paris is known today as the head of women's fashion, so was Laodicea known as the head of black cloth throughout the region. It was also known worldwide for a second item, Phrygan powder that it produced. This powder was ground locally in Laodicea from the soil that surrounded the city, and it was made into salve. The salve was like an ointment, and it was used to treat diseases of the eyes. Some even said it could help a person with weak vision see better. And so not only was the city wealthy because of the black wool which was produced there and shipped all throughout the world, it was also a medical community where people all throughout the world went to have their eyes treated, and a city filled with doctors and wealthy people who were busy treating those who came for help. Because of the black wool, because of the ointment that was produced for the eyes, the city was known throughout the region for a third thing: its banks. It was a financial center for the region. It was known for its commerce. There were many of the wealthy members of the city who were retired bankers and full-time bankers and millionaires who lived within the city, all enjoying the entertainment opportunities. The ruins today show that there were two theaters in town. The ruins of the city show there was a stadium for sporting events. The ruins of the city show that there was a gymnasium there, not just a simple gymnasium, but one equipped with baths, built and well used in the city. In fact, so wealthy was this city that when a devastating earthquake hit the city in 60 AD, the city of Laodicea refused financial help from the Roman government to rebuild the city. They said to Rome, "We are wealthy enough as citizens and as a city. We are not in need of your help. We can rebuild ourselves." So wealthy was this city. Yet as wealthy and blessed as the city was, this city lacked one important thing: a good source of water. The Romans established the location of this city. It was a very small town before, but Rome saw the need as three roads came together in this one spot for a strong city. Thus, the city was established for its location along the road and not because of its good water supply. And even though the Lycus River, which flowed through the Lycus Valley, was nearby the city, the water of the river was not good to drink. The waters of the Lycus River were murky and white, and it was said that upon drinking it, its taste was so bad, it would make one nauseous. And some people, upon drinking it, would throw up. And so the city looked to the neighboring towns. The town of Hierapolis, some 6 miles away, was known for its hot springs. Its water was the hot spring capital of the world. There people would go to sit in the hot springs if they had medical situations which required hot springs or steam baths to make them feel better. Another neighboring city was Colossa, which was built at the foot of a mountain range. Its water supply came from the snow-capped mountains nearby, the glaciers of the mountains which never melted, and all throughout the year, even the summer, cold water would flow down the mountain nearby the city for the people to drink. And now the city of Laodicea sits by this river where the water does not taste well, and in the summer it dries up. So the citizens of Laodicea established an aqueduct to pipe in water from the neighboring towns. And by the time the hot water arrived at the city, it was no longer hot, but lukewarm. By the time the cold, refreshing water flowed down from Colossa and made its way to the city, it was no longer ice cold and refreshing, but lukewarm. And it is in the context of these things that the Son of Man writes this letter to the church of Laodicea. And as the Son of Man looks down and he sees this wealthy city with all the entertainment options provided the people in the city, he looks down from heaven and he gives the church evaluation. And he sees nothing good. In verses 15 and 16, he declares, "I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold, or cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth." Now, some people, upon reading this verse, interpret it this way. Hot means that they are on fire for the Lord, and they are not on fire for the Lord in their faith. Cold means that they are cold against the Lord, and they are not interested in Him at all. And what the author is saying, according to this interpretation, is that they are not hot for the Lord, and they are not against the Lord, but they're somewhere in the middle, and they're lukewarm. But that would imply that both extremes are positive. But if you think carefully about what the Son of Man is saying in this context, the hot water of the nearby city of Areopolis has use. It has a medicine value, where people who are not feeling well can go to the hot springs and feel better. The cold water of Colossa also has use. If you drink it, you can find refreshment. But what Jesus is declaring about this church is that they have no use. They are lukewarm. They are an ineffective church. They do not have the value of the hot springs in their life as they serve Christ in this city. No comforting or healing aspects to their ministry. They do not have the refreshment of the cold water of Colossae as people come to the church and are part of the church and refine the refreshing grace of Christ. They are a lukewarm church. They are an ineffective church. They have very little witness for the gospel of Christ. They are of no use to Him. In fact, as you read verse 16, you see some of the strongest language in all of Scripture that the Lord uses against His church. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. As bad as the water tasted in the nearby river of the city of Laodicea, so bad is the stench of this church in Laodicea that the Lord is ready to vomit them out of His mouth. Now that's the view from heaven. That's how the Lord has assessed His church in Laodicea. But now let's look in verse 17 how the members of the church of Laodicea have assessed themselves. What is the view from earth? Verse 17. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. Their attitude is, we're doing fine. We've got all the wealth that we need. We've got the entertaining factors that we need with our theaters, with our wealthy city, with our sporting events. We have everything that we are interested in within the city. We are focused on our own well-being on this earth, on our retirement fund, on enjoying ourselves in this city. And you know what? The same attitude the city had towards Rome, when Rome offered to help them rebuild their city following the earthquake, is the same attitude they have towards the Lord. We are rich. We have acquired wealth. We don't need a thing. And because they do not need the Lord, they are ineffective as Christians. And so in the next verse, the Son of Man describes what reality is in the light of heaven. You say in the first part of verse 17 that you have acquired wealth and you do not need a thing. But in the second half of that verse, he declares the way things truly are. But you do not realize that you are wretched, that you are pitiful, that you are poor, that you are blind, and that you are naked. The Son of Man tells the wealthy city and citizens of Laodicea, he tells the church members who live in that city, just how sorrowful their spiritual state is. They think they don't need the Lord. They think that with all their wealth and their entertainment interests, the Lord is something that is not a priority for their lives. And the Son of Man looks down from heaven and he sees pitiful, wretched sinners. He sees sinners who are in need of God's grace and salvation. He sees sinners who are blinded by the entertaining and the wealthy surroundings in which they live. And thus, one of the last words he uses to describe them is, they are naked. Naked as sinners. They don't think they need God's grace. Oh, we came to believe in Christ, and yes, we're part of His church, but what difference does it really make in my life? It's not something I've got a great interest in. Yeah, I know it's there. I know it's in the back of my mind. And I know I'm supposed to go to church and worship, and I know that, you know, it's supposed to be a priority, but boy, did you hear who won that football game last week? I can't wait to see the movie that's coming out on Friday. I'm interested in how much wealth I can acquire to see what kind of house I can buy and move up in the neighborhood. I've got the Lord, but He's in the background. And the Son of Man looks on the people that think that way, and He calls them wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. But you notice, He doesn't leave them there, does He? In fact, in verse 18, He gives them counsel from heaven. He has described in the second half of verse 17 the reality from heaven of who they are before God. And now as He looks down upon the sinners who live in this city, He gives them counsel from heaven, counsel in words that they would understand in their city. The first thing He declares, verse 18, I counsel you to buy from Me gold refined in the fire. For a city of bankers, for a city of banks on every street corner, He reminds them of where they are to find their riches. Their riches is not found on earth. And like any banker, they would know that gold that is mixed with other metals is not worth as much as gold that is purified from its impure metals that are within it. Gold that is refined with fire, pure gold that is not mixed, just as God's people who have not mixed with the world around them. God's people who have been purified because they know Christ, because they live their life as the faithful and true witness of Christ here on this earth. And because by their faith in Him, they have been purified and refined in the fire. And what does He say in the next phrase? So that you can become rich. Riches is not found in this world, declares the Son of Man. Riches is not found in your bank or in how much money you have. Riches is not found in how much you have in your retirement fund and how you can travel and do all the fun things that you want to do. Riches is found in Jesus Christ. Riches is found in the salvation that He has given. I look down from heaven and see you as wretched, pitiful, and poor. But if your life is focused on Christ Jesus, and you know His death and resurrection for you, the sinner, you have the riches of His grace. One of my former pastors used to always say, you cannot bury a BMW with you in the grave. It stays here. Don't marry it when you're in this world. He goes on in the next phrase, again to speak in language they would understand. I counsel you to wear or to have white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness. A city known for black clothing, a city known for its black wool, which came from the black sheep that grazed in the Area Valley. A city known worldwide and people that had made their fortune selling and producing the black wool and the black cloth and the black clothing. Now He tells them that they must have white clothes to wear. The imagery in Revelation previously in terms of black and darkness is the imagery of sin. And as citizens of the city, as church members of the city, they have interacted so much in the wealth and entertainment of the city that they do not stand out in their white clothes. They are as black as sinners, even as church members, as the unbelievers around them. And he calls them to stand out. He calls them to wear the white clothes of what it means to be cleansed and whiter than snow, that Jesus Christ has washed away your sins. He calls them, in the second half of that phrase, to have their shameful nakedness as sinners clothed in white, that they would shine brightly in the city and stand out in the city of black cloth wearing white clothes, demonstrating that they have been cleansed and washed in the blood of Christ. And finally, his third counsel is to take the salve or the ointment that they use to heal the eyes. And the Lord says, I will apply that to you and your eyes so you can see. They are ill. They are blinded. They are finding their excitement in the wealth of the world. They are finding their excitement and hope in the entertainment of the world. Their life is no longer focused on Christ and serving Christ and the worship of Christ. Their life is focused on having fun. Their life is focused on all the things that they can acquire and do. And the Son of Man declares them blind, spiritually blind, for they have come to the point where they think and believe they don't need him. And his counsel is to look to him, to have him put the salve on their sickened eyes and blinded eyes so they can see the truth of the gospel, so they can see and identify with our Savior who has come, who has died on the cross, and has forgiven their sins. And so, as the Son of Man concludes his letter to this city in which there is nothing good to say, he concludes with his rebuke, verse 19. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. He is calling them to turn from their ways, to turn from their focus on wealth and entertainment, and to put their thoughts on Christ and the deliverance and the riches of his salvation. And then in verse 20, he states the reality. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. How often haven't you heard that verse used? On evangelism, videos and movies, in which the Arminian said, that's the way it is for the unbeliever. We have Christ standing at the door, and he's knocking on the door of your heart, and he's pleading with you to choose him and to let him in. And oh, he's standing there and knocking. Won't you please choose him and let him into your heart? But if you look at the context, you would notice that that is not what the verse is saying at all. This is a letter to a church, to people who have already professed their faith in Jesus Christ and that they belong to him. In the verse previous, verse 19, Jesus describes them as those whom he loves. And because he loves them, because they already belong to him, he is rebuking them and calling discipline against them for their failure to live out their life for Christ. No, this verse is not about Christ knocking on the door in the heart of an unbeliever, pleading with you to let him in. What then does this verse say? You may have noticed this morning this verse is very similar to the verses we read from the Song of Solomon. In the Song of Solomon, we see the story of a bridegroom and his bride. In the overall book, it is the love story between the bridegroom who is fulfilled in Christ and the bride who is his church. And by the time you get to chapter 5, the bridegroom and the bride are already married. And the bridegroom is coming home for the day. And he writes in verse 1, I have come into my garden, my sister, my bride. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb and my honey. I have drunk my wine and my milk. And the friends say, eat, O friends, and drink. Drink your fill, O lovers. And in verse 2, the bridegroom declares, I slept, but my heart was awake. Listen, my lover is knocking. Open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my flawless one. My head is drenched with dew, my hair with the dampness of the night. He is knocking on the door of the bride's room. And he is asking her to open the door to him. And what does the bridegroom say? What does the bride say? Verse 3. I have taken off my robe. Must I put it on again? I have washed my feet already. Must I soil them again? My lover thrust his hand through the latch opening. My heart began to pound for him. I arose to open for my lover, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with flowing myrrh, and the handles of the lock. And when she finally opened the door, he was gone. The bride has become disinterested in her bridegroom. When the bridegroom is knocking on the door and he wants to enter and enjoy love with his bride, she says, I've taken off my robe, must I put it on again? I've washed my feet, must I soil them again? And by the time she's interested again, he's no longer there. The city of Laodicea was located at the junction of three major roads. At night, the gates of the city were closed. And it was common that along that road, a Roman traveler, a Roman official, a retired Roman soldier or general or official would come after a long day of traveling and find the gate shut and knock on the door. And though the people were at the theater or at the latest sporting entertaining event or in the gym, they always sought to answer the door and let the Roman official in, no matter what time of night it was. Because they knew that if Rome turned against them, the Roman army could come with all its might and crush their city and all their wealth and all their entertainment. They knew not to become disinterested in Rome. For if they did, they could be destroyed. in verse 14 of this letter, the Son of Man is described. These are the words of the Amen. That is, He is the truth. He is the so be it. His words are final. They cannot dispute His evaluation of their disinterest in the Savior and in God. He is described as the faithful and the true witness. That is, He has been the faithful one who alone has come to earth and has faithfully lived His life for the glory of God, even to His death on the cross. That was His witness, and that's the standard of which He is requiring His church. And finally, He is described as the ruler, or in some of your translations, which is much more accurate, the originator of God's creation. The Son of Man was there at creation. All the world, we're told in Scripture, was created through Him. The Son of Man is the originator of His church. There is no church without Him. There is no world without Him. And now in verse 20, the image is given to His church, to a church that is so interested in wealth, to a church that is so interested in the entertaining opportunities of this world. The image is given to that church that He stands at the door and knocks. And if anyone hears My voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with Me. And the church is saying, I got My robe on already. The church is saying, I just cleaned My feet. Do I need to soil them again? I'm busy. And that church of Laodicea is warned that if they're too busy, He may not be there anymore. And the church is warned that the originator of God's creation is sovereign over them. And just like the city members were faithful to the Roman officials that came late at night and knocked on the door because they knew that Rome could crush them in an instant, the Son of Man is warning His disinterested people that the originator of the creation may come soon and crush them. But that is not where He leaves them. For in the last verse, He gives a glorious promise. In verse 22, He declares, I'm sorry, verse 21, He declares, to him who overcomes, to him who overcomes the temptations of this world, the wealth and the entertainment, to him who overcomes these things and understands that they are wretched, poor, and pitiful, and blind, and naked before God, I will give the right to sit with Me on My throne, just as I overcame and sat down with My Father on His throne. The promise of a glorious future with the Son of Man. The citizens of Laodicea, with all their wealth, with all their entertainment, they still knew that Rome was greater than them. They were not rulers. They simply were enjoying the benefits of what this world had to offer. this Son of Man who is the originator, who is the creator. His power, His grace is so much greater than anything this world has to offer. And what He is offering to the overcomers is salvation and ruling with Him in heaven. And those tied in with the world, they will suffer death and be crushed forevermore. This is the words of the Son of Man to His disinterested church. This is the words of the Son of Man as He looks down to His disinterested, lukewarm church and He's ready to vomit it out of His mouth. How do you see yourself? Are you wretched, pitiful, poor, and blind, and naked? Do you see you need the gold refined by the fire, the righteousness of Christ given to you, that you must be clothed by Him and washed away of the blackness of your sin so that you walk around in this world whiter than snow? Do you see that the world around you and what you seek to acquire can blind you so you are not interested in Him? He's at the door, but He warns in this passage and in Song of Solomon that if you are disinterested, you may find He is no longer there. And when He comes back, the question is, how will He come? Will He come in grace for His bride or in judgment? He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank You for this letter to Laodicea, for it is a letter that speaks to us. For we too, as Your people, can become so consumed by the world around us, by what we seek to acquire, by the entertaining opportunities, that we become disinterested in You. Forgive us for times where we aren't interested in coming to church. Forgive us for times where we try to fit You in when we can, but You're not really important. Help us, O God, to turn from an attitude in which we think we don't need You. Bring us to our knees. Help us to see that our Savior has come and has opened our eyes, that our Savior has come and died for us as a faithful witness who knew that this world was not His home. Help us to see what a glorious riches it is to have our sins washed away before the Creator of this world and know that we belong to You. Enable us each and every day to live and identify with these riches and not this world. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.